I set a goal to keep my announcements more interesting than some, well, at least a modernistic sermon than somebody that hasn't had any life. Well, praise the Lord. I'm feeling good. You did order tapes, and Mel probably has them for you. I think she does, and you see her. Did you bring a Bible? It's 1, 2, 3, and Bible salute. Hold them up. I like to buy out the land just a little bit. You always need a Bible. I'd like you to turn tonight to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. Gospel of Luke, the first division, verse 31. I'd like to speak tonight concerning the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if I was going to give my sermon a title tonight, I might call it, How Does God Work? Or another title that would fit it would be, God Working in Your Life. How does God work? And the answer is, God works by His Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for Calvary Temple, for Pastor Miller and Sister Miller and their faithful ministry, year after year, month after month, calling on the sick, encouraging, counseling, praying, weeping with those that are in heartache and sorrow. Lord, you've been good to us. Let us be friends of theirs and to receive their ministry. Bless them, supply all of their needs. Thank you for Calvary Temple, this wonderful congregation of people that hold tenaciously to Bible truths and want the Word and want the moving of the Holy Spirit, and want to stay Spirit-filled in contemporary times. Now, Lord, for those that have come tonight to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I pray that the Word will enlighten them and open their eyes to Bible truth, the importance of Thy Spirit. Again, Lord, I pray that You will fill and refill each one with the Spirit. May Your Word go forth in power. May people realize that they are in Your house. And Lord, You spoke with the manifestation of Your Spirit to us. And I'm sure, Lord, You did that to get our attention and to make us aware of the fact that You are here. Though we cannot see You with our eye, we can see You with the Spirit and respond to Your presence. Stand among the candlesticks as the Word of God goes forth, and Lord, may each one feel as though the Word was prepared just for them. Should there be those here that are not right with God, not ready to die, may they hear Your Word and accept You as Savior. May they prepare for eternity. May they prepare for life. Lord, warm their heart with divine truth. For those whose faith has failed and they don't know if they're atheist or agnostic, may they hear the Word of God. For You have chosen by preaching to save those that should believe. Now, Lord, give me power with Your Word. Give our hearts a receptive heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How does God work? I call your attention to a young lady who lived in the northern part of Israel in the little town of Nazareth, a good-sized town now, by the name of Mary. I think we've made a needless retreat sometimes from the doctrines that are connected with the Virgin Mary. We do not traditionally pray to Mary because we don't need a mediator between us and Jesus. Now, do we need a mediator other than Jesus? The Bible says there is no other mediator between God and man save the man Christ Jesus. And many of our Orthodox friends and Catholic friends pray directly to the Virgin Mary. Their thinking is that, having a lady's heart, she will be more sensitive and sympathetic, as when you were a child, you might go to your father, and if he didn't grant your desire, you'd try to get to him through mama. Well, I have good news for you. The Lord Jesus is compassionate, and he will listen to your need before anyone else will. Before your own mother will hearken to your need, the Lord will hear your cry. But I hold in my heart great admiration and respect for Mary, the mother of our Lord. I think from the book of Proverbs, there's some things that give wisdom we sometimes neglect. One scripture says, you know, forget not your friend, nor the friend of thy father when he is old. You think on that. And friendships are like cars and houses. They need to be maintained or they depreciate. I have a vast philosophy of friendship. I have many, many friends. In fact, if I even mention it, I have to discipline myself or get talking about what the Bible says about friendship. But this one thing, you know, forsake not the friend of your father. And I have obeyed that scripture to great blessing in my life. My father passed away a little over 10 years ago. And I go call on his friends and maintain those friendships. And to the same fire, the mother of my friends, I hold them in regard. How much more then should I regard in a high situation Mary, the mother of my Lord Jesus Christ? And it may be a pity that some people can sit in church 10 years and scarcely hear passing reference to Mary. I know it's an overcompensation for what some people think is a doctrine going the other way. But let's take a look at it tonight. Verse 26 of chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now you recall that they went about getting married a little differently in those days than we do now. They had many times contract marriage. It was arranged by the parents. There wasn't any dating and courtship like we know. But then, instead of an engagement we have, they had a betrothal. They exchanged the vows at the betrothal, and they were official and legally binding in those days. So they had mutual vows, and then after the betrothal period, if they were faithful to each other in the betrothal period, there was no physical union. Then they came together in great feasting. Not always, there were different ways they went about it, but the traditional way was the bridegroom family would meet together with his friends in a picnic or party or feast, and the bride in another place. And then as the day went on, they would merge the two parties, often at the midnight hour. So understand that Mary and Joseph were legally betrothed. They were not married. They were more like what we would call engaged, but it was more bounding. They'd already exchanged vows. So here's what we're talking about. During this time, verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Well, if she holds favor with God, she's going to hold favor with me. That's good enough for me. If she has God's recommendation. Hello, folks. I know this may be a little different for an opening, but at least I have your attention, so stay with me. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Notice the prophecies about this child that will be born. He's given his name before he is born. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then comes one of the most startling and intriguing verses, I think, in the New Testament. What was Mary's reaction to this angel appearing to her with this tremendous message? Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? How can it be? It's impossible. How can this be seen? I know not a man. Well, they didn't have sex education in the schools in those days, but she knew enough to know the facts of life. How can this be, seeing I know not a man? And there's a question mark there. And the angel answered, said unto her, and here's the answer, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. If you're not acquainted with verse 35, please acquaint yourself with this tremendous verse. It is the angel's answer to Mary's inquiry. How can this be? And the angel said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Surely you don't find it difficult to understand her perplexity. Who wouldn't be perplexed and confused when she received this announcement that she was going to bring a son into the world, and she was a virgin? She could not go to the university library and check out books on how to have a virgin birth. There was no precedent for this assignment. She had to sail through uncharted seas. All she could surmise as went along is that the unbeliever and the skeptic and everyone motivated by the powers of hell would point an accusing finger at her. And suspect the shadow of the illegitimate upon her life. How could the carnal people of the world understand the miraculous of the infinite? It was an impossibility. How would this be negotiated? The Holy Ghost would move upon her. Being the bibliomaniac that I am and always looking for books, I inherited that bent from my parents. Decided to build a minister's library early in my ministry when I was as poor as the proverbial church mouse, and I don't know how poor church mice are. But anyway, I bought books where I could find them. I went to an auction sale in Boise, Idaho, our capital city, and I bought a box of books for 50 cents or a dollar. And got home, I didn't know there was a book on the top I wanted, and it was worth what I paid for the whole box. And so I went home kind of like grab bag fashion to see what I had along with the one book I wanted. And down in the bottom of the book, there was a rare gem entitled The Doctrine of the Spirit by R.E. Redford, Dr. R.E. Redford of New York City, written in 1888. And in the front of this book, he told a story. And to this day, it stands on my shelf as one of the best books I have in the realms of the Holy Spirit. And I have many of them written both from Orthodox and Catholic and Protestant positions of theology.
I'm interested in what anybody has to say about God that is in the brackets of Christian thought. But he was a Presbyterian minister, pastored the largest Presbyterian church in the greater New York area. But he was always unhappy. He was always empty. He was always disgruntled. Somehow, he felt he would be happier if he didn't read the Bible. Because when he read the Bible, the New Testament, he saw the healings, the miracles, and the answered prayer. And he came to his large church, and there were people with their problems, their sickness, their affliction, their maladies. And he preached and prayed for them, and nothing happened. He came to the New Testament, and when the sick and the firm came, things did happen. He was haunted and haunted and haunted by this. It seemed like there was a vast gap between the New Testament church and the one he pastored in New York City. So wide was the chasm between them that there were no similarities. At times he went into depression and nearly quit the ministry. And finally he said, I've got to settle this. He made a prayer and he said, God, I'm going to read the Bible. And I'm going to search for that thing that is missing in my life. And I want you to reveal to me what is missing. What makes this great difference between the church today and the New Testament church? So he opened the Bible, having made this prayer, and he began reading in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He stopped and in his musing said that was quite a big project. The largest building project ever undertaken. Unique mind. Obviously a man endowed with a sense of humor. He read on, and the earth was without form and void. And he laughed. He thought, hey, good description of my church, without form and void. I'll have to preach on that some Sunday. That's the best definition I've run across, without form and void. And darkness upon the face of the deep. I said, yeah, there's some of that too. And then he read, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now he had prayed and told God he would read the Bible from beginning to end and inquire of the word of the Lord what was missing in his life. He got to verse 2. And when he read, and the Spirit of the Lord moved, he said it was like the ink stood up off the page. And God spoke to him and said, that's what you're looking for. The Spirit of the Lord moved on the face of the deep. Well, he kept reading and he read through, and the more he read through, page after page, God spoke to him and he saw the missing ingredient of his life was the dynamic supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And then he carried what his discovery to the church, and as he preached on the Holy Spirit and taught on the Holy Spirit, he was what we might call one of the first of the charismatics, or the first of the Pentecostals. And little by little he started praying for the sick and saw people healed. And he started laying hands on people. They started to have dreams and visions and began to talk in tongues. And then he went into the second phase of operation in the Holy Spirit, the same as Mary did, into the persecution realm. You're not going to be too popular if you're full of the Holy Ghost. Because the world is religiously inclined. But most people don't want you to rattle their cage. They want to go through a form. They want to go through a ritual. They want to come in to church on a Sunday morning like they were paying their union dues or stopping for a coffee break and twiddle their thumbs. And they don't want anybody to talk to them about sin or about death or about tombstones or anything that is too upsetting. Then go out to their worldly pleasures and their sin. You get the sanctifying Holy Spirit in your life. All you have to do is to clean up your own act. And you'll make every man on the job around you miserable. You don't have to say one word. And the cleaner you get, the more they'll hate you. You don't have to preach to them all the time. Just live around them. Live for Jesus. So Dr. Redford went into phase number 2. And they rattled his cage. But he wrote this book, The Doctrine of the Spirit. And he told this in the introduction, and He made a premise. And that premise has stayed with me over the years, and I must say, had great, great influence on my ministry and my convictions. His premise was a simple one. He said, God never does anything but by the Spirit. There is no other way in which God works. And immediately I was kind of born a little skeptical. I was one of these fellows that just never swallowed down everything. I had to question it and check it and reason it and think about it. Sometimes I rejected it and God dealt with me and I picked it up the second time around. Thought, that can't be. God never does anything by His Spirit. The only way God works, immediately I said, no, He works by the Word. Well, Dr. Redford was several steps ahead of me. He said, you'll immediately say, yeah, but He works by the Word. But he said, how do we get the Word? Holy men spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. The Word came by the Holy Ghost. You know, and he went through the whole book. The whole book was to prove that one simple little phrase. God never works anyway but by His Spirit. And then he went on to another statement that was more alarming. God never truly works through anyone except by His Spirit. If he's true on that point, there are a lot of people that think they're doing something for God that are really doing nothing for God. That tells you why some people call weak on some oratory of masterpiece to give in 30 minutes, and their church is as dead as the morgue and as dead as and cold as the catacombs. Any sermon that is not quickened by the Holy Spirit, even though it may be interesting, is dead and unfruitful. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's why the cardinal evidence of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues, but it's power to be witnessing. We covered this in the Sunday school class. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence. If you weren't in Sunday school, you missed that. Is it necessary to speak in tongues? It is operationally necessary. It is academically necessary. Because if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, it means you're totally yielded and submersed to the Holy Ghost. Then you must be able to be involved in any assignment in which God can give you. And of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, 5 of them are vocal. A spoken word of wisdom, a spoken word of knowledge, the tongues, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. So it's just as simple as ABC and 1, 2, 3, and 4. Of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, you will never be involved in the operation of 5 of them unless your tongue is tutored to speak by the Holy Ghost. I've had so many non-Pentecostals, honest, sincere men, as sincere as you've ever been, but sincerely wrong. You know, get upset about this. Well, why do you make such an ado about speaking in tongues? It's just so simple. 5 of the 9 gifts you will never experience without it. It's that simple. And if you want to settle for less than 50%, help yourself. I'm going to shake that bush again. If you can be content in the spiritual realm to settle for less than 50% of what God has for you, fine. I hope you make it to heaven. Hope the Lord blesses you along the way. I have no malice in my heart. I hope God's very best. I hope you still get healed when you're sick. I hope you still find wisdom when in frustration you're wandering. But maybe I'm spiritually greedy. I want everything God has for me. Hallelujah. And I like life in church. I like life better than death. I like warm better than cold. I like friendly better than unfriendly. I like action better than inaction. Sorry about you. But that's the way I operate. That's why I enjoy Calvary Temple. You like both the Word and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Well, that's a good premise. You want God in your life? You know, the tongue is the most unruly member. The Bible says that. And sometimes we bog down, maybe in operation mechanics. But you know, there's some things you can't do very well. You can't talk intelligently with your mind totally on another subject. Your thinking operation is so linked to your articulate operation that for God to really take control of your mind, heart, body, and soul, he has to break that synchronized articulation until you let the Holy Spirit take your tongue and pray through you using your tongue, using your vocal cords. And the last thing you will surrender is the stubborn expression of your mind and inner intellect. The stubborn expression, the tongue. That's why God chose to use it. And I found the more I pray in the Spirit and pray in tongues, the more God uses me in the operation of divine programming for the unique and the unusual and the miraculous. If you want to be used of God, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit every day. But you see, some of these things you cannot know. You can believe in God. You can be saved. You can have the Holy Spirit with you in your life. But there are just some dimensions of the Holy Spirit you will never have without the complete baptism. And if you have the whole package, you have to be able to go on any assignment God gives you. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and if you have not experienced glossolalia, speaking in tongues, I pray that God will give you a hunger for more of God until you cannot stand it, till you have what God has promised in the Word of God. Well, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. Notice then, if you take a look at the Bible, that Dr. Redford was right in what God did. He always worked by the Spirit. First in creation, I read the text from Genesis. God made it, here was the mass of the matter. But it was without form and void, and darkness was upon it. And then the Spirit of the Lord moved. And out of the mass of matter God had created, he separated the day and the night, the water and the land, and the Holy Spirit moved. And all of this beautiful world that we now know came by the creative power of God and the life brooding of the Holy Spirit upon it. The Holy Spirit was the energy agent, the power agent in God's creation. He spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. And I believe that. I don't believe in this evolution theory. Some try to crossbreed him and say, kind of believe half and half. You know, well, maybe God used evolution. God didn't need evolution. He would have used it if he needed it, but he didn't need it. God wasn't short of time. He wasn't long on time. He had all power and all time and all eternity. If he wanted to take 10 trillion years to make the world, he could have done it. But he just wanted to do it right now. And so he did it that way. And if he didn't do it that way, the Bible lied about it. Some say, well, what about all of these old ages of paleontology? I learned just one thing by these high-speed tape duplicators about the laws of relativity. That sufficed me. You know, take one of these cassette tapes and I put it here and put one here and one here and push that button and it speeds those up to high gear, 2 minute time, and shut the machine off and take it off and play it on the slow speed. Exact duplicate of the master. All it is a simple process of speed and relativity. Fascinating. Oh, about half of these things. About half of life, you will be dead in trespasses and sin. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. John Knox prayed, stay thou, insulted spirit, stay. What a good prayer. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. But welcome the Holy Spirit into your life. What, know ye not that your bodies are to be temples of the Holy Ghost? All of these ministries of the church should be found in you. You're a portable church. You should be a portable Calvary temple. Came by the hospital and said to Linnell, look at that hotel of heartache. She said, I never heard it called that before. I said, well, every room there, somebody's anxious for light. You know, fighting the concern of the health. But in the church, you're all of the gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, a gift of healing. But it's kind of hard for us to jack up Calvary Temple and get a big moving equipment and Pastor Miller and all of the people of the church and the organ and piano and take it up the elevator into one of those rooms. You're a temple of the Holy Ghost, very portable, charged with power, full of the Word of God. Take two of you, go out two by two, and you can get in a little Volkswagen. Get up there and find a parking place. You may have to look for a parking place, but eventually you'll find one, and go up the elevator and go in and say good news in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Miller. I was looking at some of these people, and I was wondering if it's good preaching. It is good preaching. I'll tell you if you don't know. It's good preaching because it's Bible preaching. The Bible says, you, what don't you know? That's a question mark. What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost? And the same dynamic power that moved on the mud and the void and the chaos and darkness will move on you. And I'll tell you, just as it was in Christ, something great will be done in you and through you that is a work of the Son of God. Hallelujah. So in creation, God worked by the Spirit. All through the Old Testament time. What does it say of Samson? The Spirit began to move him at times. I wouldn't be too surprised if he was some little skinny, puny guy. When you get to heaven, if he's there and you see him, you say, well, you couldn't be Samson. Where's those big, broad shoulders? Well, he didn't do it by biceps and triceps. Bible says the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times. And when he, through sin, lost that power, he thought, I'll go out at other times. But the Bible says he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him. He went about it the same way, but the results weren't there. We've got a world full of Samsons in gospel work that are going through the form, but the results are gone. The kiss of the supernatural is gone. Like I said, the first service, I welcome tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy before I preach, while I'm preaching, when I'm through preaching, while I'm giving the altar call. I like what the Holy Spirit does. And the Holy Spirit second worked in the church and in Christianity. 3.5 years of teaching. Christ did the miracles. But it was on that day of Pentecost when, after praying, fasting for 10 days, for Jesus said, tarry until you be in Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly, just like in creation, to let there be light, when the Holy Spirit does it, he doesn't do it on the 10-year installment plan. Suddenly, hallelujah, there appeared cloven tongues like the fire set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to do a lot of other things. They not only began to speak in tongues, they began to preach everywhere. The Lord confirming the word with signs following, they began to lay hands on the sick, and the sick recovered. They went everywhere doing signs, wonders, and miracles. They began when they began in the Holy Ghost. The church was born. Christianity was born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came down. It was a work of the Holy Ghost. On the first trip to Israel with Max Galilee. Maybe this was the second one. I'm trying to think. Anyway, we were upstate Israel in a kibbutz hotel, large, kibbutz islet. Max says it's Israel's number one kibbutz. And I went down to get a Jerusalem Post, told Nellie Blue, I'll be right back. And when I came in, there were two ladies. One of them was a Methodist lady from West Virginia. She had a friend with her, and her friend was, there was a little bar there. I usually stay out of the cocktail lounges. I just kind of figure that Pastor Miller appreciates it if I come to San Diego, and I stay out of the taverns, and I never really ask him, but I just think that's what. What I say, I usually stay out of these places. But I went to get Jerusalem Post, and these two ladies called me over. And the one said, Reverend Crowder, could I ask you some questions? And she wasn't bringing a cocktail. Her friend was, and the place was, they were right at the table, right inside the door. And I said, sure. And I sat down there in the cocktail lounge. I'm glad you didn't snap my picture like some of you would if you got the chance. But anyway, I said, what's your question? I thought maybe about tomorrow's schedule or something. She said, well, I have a question about the Holy Spirit. Well, could you tell me how to go about receiving the Holy Spirit? So here I sat in the cocktail lounge telling her how to receive the Holy Spirit, and I got a little nervous because I thought she was going to follow my instructions right on the spot and receive right there in the cocktail lounge. I got a little antsy. I was explaining the Holy Spirit as a gift, and you receive it like a gift. I said, you know, you can receive right now, but as I was saying that, I knew what the Lord was going to do. I had a word of knowledge. I said, the Lord's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And I know where he's going to do it, and I'll tell you when it's time. We got in the upper room. She was listening to Max talked about what had happened there. Then we had a time of singing and praise. I went over and said, now's the time. She said, right now? I said, right now. She said, right now? Right here where it all happened in the first place? I said, can you think of a better place in the world? She said, I guess not. I said, just look up to heaven and say, Lord, I accept the gift of the Holy Ghost. The sweet Methodist lady said, Lord, I received the Holy Ghost like that. The Holy Ghost came upon her, and she had every kind of spell that any Pentecostal ever had, and people saw that, and they bawled and squalled and cried, and God bless. And we had on that tour, we had three buses and two guides working with Max. And the one came out, he said, could I ask you a question? I said, sure. His name was Zvi. Z-V-I, I think is the way he spelled it, Zvi. Took me a whole tour to learn how to say it. But anyway, Zvi said, could I ask you a question? He said, I've been guide many years. Everybody gets emotional in Israel. All of you Christians get emotional. He was not a Christian like Max. He said, you know, at the garden tomb, they get emotional. At Calvary, they get emotional. On the Mount of Beatitudes, they get emotional. At the Sea of Galilee, they get emotional. He said, you Christians are very emotional people. Do you realize that? I said, I know that. He said, go to the Jordan and they get emotional. Every place they go, they get emotional. But nobody gets emotional here. He said, and here I bring you up here and everybody's crying and getting emotional. Now, why do you get emotional here? He said, well, this is where it all started. Hadn't been for here, there wouldn't be any emotion. Told him about the day of Pentecost. I said, this is where the church was born. This is where Christianity really started. Not in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. That was where Jesus started his earthly work, but it was here after he went into heaven. Oh, he said, I see. He said, why didn't all the Christians get emotional here then? I said, that's what I'd like to know. Woo! Oh! They were in an upper chamber, the songs. They were all with one accord. Listen, when the church was born, it was by the Holy Ghost. So we have in creation and in the church, God worked by the Holy Spirit. But not only that, but in the individual believer's life, in conversion, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. Let me back up just a little bit. I should say that the Holy Spirit worked in Christ. before he worked in the church. How did Christ get into the world? This is our text. I just about went over the text. The angel said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee. How could he that was eternally with the Father in heaven get into this world and take upon himself the form of a man? Mystery of mysteries. The book of Hebrews says it so eloquently. Before he came into the world, he said to the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. I go, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I go to do thy will, O God. His farewell speech. Oh, I've preached on that a number of times here, one way or the other. I love that portion of Scripture. Many know his farewell text before he went into heaven. Tarry until you be endued with power from on high. But what was his farewell text before he came into the earth? You must believe, boys and girls and young people, that Jesus was eternally existent. He did not start in Bethlehem. He was the eternal God forever and ever, backward in time. He had no beginning. He always was. But when he came into the world, he said to the Father. That's what the Bible says. Before he came into the world, he said to the Father, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. I go, in the volume of the book that is written of me, I go to do thy will, O God. How did he do it? Right. By the Holy Spirit. How can a God become a man? By the Holy Spirit. That's what the angel said. The Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You realize the Holy Spirit I'm talking about is the same Holy Spirit that moved on the Virgin Mary? One theologian said he took a step from eternity towards time and blacked out. Came down through the whirling vortex of the spheres, and the next moment, a baby cried in Bethlehem. That's pretty fancy. I don't know if that's the way it happened or not, but that's basically the way it happened. He came from heaven to earth. He came from being God to take upon himself the form of man and to take a body that he could die for you on the cross. And everything Jesus did was by the Spirit. One day he turned the key in the carpenter shop of Nazareth, in his stepfather Joseph's carpenter shop, hung up the apron, the hammer, and the saw on the square. That's probably what, for the last time, that's probably what Brother Miller would like to do. So let's get this annex finished. But anyway, he walked down through the valley of Ezrelon to Jordan, where John was baptized, and went down in the river to be baptized of John. And John had heard from the Father before, he upon whom the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. He's the Messiah. Announce him. There they were standing there baptizing. And John said, there's one standing among you whom you know not. They said, we know everyone here. Jacob, there's Joseph, there's Zebedee, there's Zechariah, there's Jesus, there's John, there's Peter. We know everybody here. They said, no, there's one standing here you don't know. How little did they realize the impact of that statement. When Jesus went down to be baptized, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. I tell you, John was so excited. He had never been that excited in his life. I can almost see that old prophet with long hair and dressed in skins and eating locusts and wild honey. The Holy Ghost came upon him and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's him. He's the Messiah. When he started his ministry, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Listen, Jesus needed the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you're trying to tell me that you don't need it? Who are you fooling? You desperately need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't rest until you are filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at Luke chapter 4. Everything Jesus did was by the Spirit. Now, immediately after he was baptized, Luke 4 and 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. When it was all over, he was full of the Holy Ghost. That fits into Sunday morning's message. Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Are you full of the Holy Ghost? We ought to ask that question every night. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered, and the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for what is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angel charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Notice verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Oh, listen. Being full of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit led him into the mountain. It's God's will that from time to time you have a confrontation with the devil. One, if nothing else, we'll find out if you learned your scripture. What did Jesus use? He quoted Bible to him. The devil quoted scripture like he did to Eve, but Jesus turned around and quoted another scripture. Full of the Word of God and full of the Holy Ghost. Now get the picture. Led him up, and there he was face to face with the devil in dialogue. Jesus and Satan talking and answering. If that wouldn't bring you. One little skinny, retired demon comes by some of your homes and you shudder for a week. Takes us three weeks to get you prayed through. But I mean, this was a chief honcho, Satan himself. After 40 days of fasting and prayer and being weakened, oh, maybe in the flesh, but he was strengthened in the spirit. Don't overlook this. And after that great episode where all the powers of hell and temptation and all of the powers of pit and darkness moved across the holy soul of Jesus, he went up those mountains full of the Holy Ghost. And the very next verse says he came down full of the Spirit. I like that. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to leave Calvary Temple full of the Holy Ghost. But you're supposed to come back the same way. One lady was very noisy at the altar. She always prayed, disturbed one man that was more timid and conservative. Hey, listen, don't let other people's prayers pray you. And disturb you in your prayer. You do your thing, let them do theirs. We have to keep it this way. You want to kneel and be very quiet and reverent? Just kneel and be quiet and reverent. But the Bible says, shout praises unto the Lord, shout praises. And it's just not every place on this poor, sin-benighted planet that you can shout praises without getting into trouble. This church is full of widows that live in a condominium, an apartment house. They start shouting praises, they'll be moved out in the street before long. But we're gracious. We give them a place where they can shout without being moved out. I kid you not, this is a very important point. This church is filled with people tonight. If they ever pray, a decent prayer will have to be here. Some of these ladies have husbands aren't saved. They even kneel quietly by the Davenport. He rattles their case the rest of the week. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. Well, I feel just like shouting a little bit just to make it possible for the rest of you folks. But anyway, this lady was a little noisy, and this one man was always critical, and it just bothered him, and she'd say, oh, her number one prayer, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, oh, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me, Lord. And he'd get so put out with her prayer. But why didn't she pray something else? She was kneeling there, and the altar was packed, and he was a little closer than usual, and it was, he just was there, instead of praying in victory, he was just so full of hate and criticism. She said, fill me, Lord, and he forgot himself, said, don't bother, Lord, she leaks. Well, I think that's the key. I think that's what's wrong with some Christians. We can have heaven down like we did Sunday, and by Monday night, we need to start all over again. I preach the same sermon, they would be apropos. Well, maybe we could plug the leak. We'd get you full of the Holy Ghost, and the next night you come back in good condition, we go on to more important things. Full of the Holy Ghost. You get the point? You say, well, I had such a wonderful time, Pastor Miller, but after all I went through yesterday, I just don't even know if I'm saved now or not. Devil's been on my case. Think of my friend D.F. Ferguson, first time I preached for him, first revival. This big, tall, lanky, half Will Rogers, half Abe Lincoln type pastor, full of the Holy Ghost with the wisdom of Hogjaw, Arkansas, and the Holy Ghost wrapped together in him. Oh, what a man. I sure missed him since he went to heaven. And this lady, one of these whiners, one of these criers that had a voice like a hacksaw blade cutting through your nervous system. Oh, Pastor Ferguson, I just had so much trouble. The devil's been on my case, and the devil's been after me, and the devil's this and the devil's that. He just won't leave me alone. He's been tempting me and troubling me, and I'm standing over there eavesdropping. He's looking down, a little bit amused. And I think, I wonder what kind of a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge this pastor's going to give this whiner. He went on, he just let her run for a while. Oh, the devil just, every time I turn around, there's the devil. He's just giving me a terrible time. He's just tempting me, Brother Ferguson. The devil just really tempting me and just on my case all day long. He looked down and he said, well, he'd be a mighty poor devil if he didn't. Oh, I like that answer. What did you expect the devil to do? Get behind and push and say, now, honey, go to church. You know, that's what you Christians are supposed to do. I'm on the other side of the fence, but now if you're going to be a Christian, you've got to get out there to Calvary Temple and be faithful and read your Bible and pray your tithe. You lose all the victory and all of the power and all of the anointing because the devil rattled your cage. Jesus came down from the mountain full of the Holy Ghost. That's the key. That's the secret. You're full of the Holy Ghost and faithful. It's something like a battery. You have to keep the alternator and the charge going all the time. So there's power there. So in the life of Christ, that's how he endured the cross. That's how he came out of the tomb. The Bible says in the resurrection, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave dwell in you. Not two Holy Ghosts, one for Jesus and one for you. Not two Holy Ghosts, one for Pastor Miller and one for you. If the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, Romans chapter 8, he shall quicken your immortal body. Hallelujah. So in individual conversion, it's the same thing. How do you get saved? By the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. How did the Father draw him? By a convicting power, by conversion power, by sanctifying power. It's the Holy Spirit that works in you. What did he say to Nicodemus? That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. You can't be a Christian without a degree. You have to have your BA degree to be a Christian. Did you know that? Your born again degree. It's all right to have a lot of others, but you have to have that one. That which is born of flesh is flesh.
that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. And you really don't live until you're born again. I was reading this afternoon, an old book I brought along, and it's telling about this stranger that went through the cemetery, and he saw a tombstone. And on the tombstone, the epitaph read, "Here lies an old man of 7 years of age." Look at that. Oh, that's the strangest epitaph I've ever heard. Here lies an old man, 7 years of age. He thought they forgot the old. So he inquired in the village, "It's a strange tombstone out there. Here lies an old man, 7 years of age." They said, "Oh, you don't understand that? He got saved, died 7 years later. And he, by his account, he only lived 7 years. He wandered on his tombstone as a testimony. Everybody comes to inquire. And that man's dead, but he's still preaching from the tombstone." I tell you, some people can do more from the tombstone than some people can do in 1,000 years of living. He came to life when he was converted by the Holy Ghost. I'm giving you a tribute to the Holy Ghost tonight. You received the Holy Ghost, didn't you believe? God is not impotent. He works by the Spirit. That's the only way he works. And God is working in you tonight by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing everything he can to get you to understand this sermon and to receive it and obey it and act upon it. The free gift. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive what? The gift of the Holy Ghost. The free gift. Well, and now we don't have any board to draw on tonight to illustrate it. But I want you to come and help me just a bit. She doesn't know what's coming, though. The gift of the Holy Ghost. How long does it take to receive a gift? Just stand down here. Now, say I'm giving you my Bible. Big print. You don't need it yet. Big print Bible. And I say, this is a gift, and I give it to you, and you take it. How long does that take to receive a gift from now? Half a second? Is that all? Well, now, since it's your Bible, I wonder if you'd give it to me. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. And we'll try. I'm going to ask you first your Bible. Would you give it to me? Very gracious. I thought I stuck without a Bible every while. Let's run that through again. Lanella, I would like to give you my Bible. Will you accept it? How long does it take to receive a gift? That's your Bible. You can keep it. But since it's yours and I haven't finished my sermon yet, almost, but not quite, I'd like to ask. The Bible says asking you to speak. Would you give me your Bible? You get me back? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lynette. You shall receive the gift. How long does it take to receive a gift? The gift of the Holy Ghost? When God is the giver, he's certainly the most superb gift giver there is. That's all. By faith, it's promised in the Word of God. Say, Father, I accept the gift of the Holy Ghost. I think of Brother Randall of Alaska. Oh, what a precious man. I went to preach. I think I left Calvary Temple and went to Twin Falls, Idaho to preach. Started on a Tuesday night. And the title of my sermon that night was Receiving the Gift of the Holy Ghost by Faith. And I just dealt with that one point. And I did the same thing and illustrated it by giving away my Thompson Chain Bible. There was a man by the name of Randall from Oregon. He was called to preach but never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. His wife had. So they went in the ministry. He went to Alaska on his wife's credentials. Out in those villages, the Eskimos didn't care if you had credential cards or not. And so he preached in all Alaska, honored him. He was a great man of God. And he'd preach on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. These Eskimos had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. 23 years he had taught the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I illustrated that and called the people to pray. We had a good move, and one of God's little helpers came up and said, there's a man here by the name of Randall, and I think this sermon was just for him. Maybe you could help him. And she kind of turned me off a little bit with her approach, but anyway, I said, I'll try. And I said, where is he? He said, well, he's that man right down there in the blue suit. I said, I'll see if I can help him. And I went down to kneel beside him and thought at first I had the wrong man. That man was speaking in tongues, lost in God, glorifying God. After 23 years, I'm trying to receive the gift. It came through, and he knelt and said, Lord, I accept the free gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost came upon him, and I'll tell you, that church came apart. He got so discouraged, he came down to Idaho and was taking a job on the highway construction. They went and got his wife, and she said, I won't believe. I won't believe it.